Years ago, when my family was here, and through some supernatural working of God, we ended up not accidentally. And I don't know the answers for all that, but I am very struck with it. Three different times, God has somehow aligned my family's travels with the McCandless travels, and I don't get all that. And I have to look at myself first and say, Lord, what is it? It was here that we arrived just about the time that Brother Noor was to be ordained. And I got the privilege, the great privilege of being able to be here with my family in that process of time. I haven't been able to keep up with the dear brethren. That's been a great loss to me over the years, and I felt it because of where our mission field was and where his is. And there was a need to keep a distinct separation, but I'm thankful. There's many things I'm thankful for. I want to read you a verse from 2 Timothy chapter 4, a couple of verses. But I want to, in verse number 7, 2 Timothy 4, verse number 7, and this isn't what God would have me to preach on this morning, but this is, as I share with you why we're not in Russia, this is the beginning of the why. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's a very well-known verse. One would not think that you would mistake where that was. So my family went to Russia in 2010. We'd been on the road for 2 years, and in both highs and lows. I remember coming back to our home church near the end of deputation. And you know how you can get when you're used to being on the front line. A brother that I was interacting with in our home church at the time, his face showed the distress of his heart as I was valiantly contending for the truth. He looked at me and said, well, brother, I think you've got a bloody sword now. That struck me. It was hard to hear. Didn't expect it. That for me was what about a year and 9 months of traveling on deputation, contending for the truth, sometimes in the most unexpected of places, had done. And it's not a small thing to me that God would call a man and his family to go to a foreign land. And it certainly has none of, and I say this, and it's not just tongue-in-cheek, it's not just some sort of thing that we should say. It's none of our abilities. It's none of our wisdom. It's none of our capabilities. And about the time we start thinking it is, we got problems deeper than we understand. And it's not because of my spirituality. And it's not because I have so many doctrinal things correct. Oh, dear friend, have you not figured out by now? Being correct is not always being right. So I'm thankful for the Lord's work in my life. We got to Russia 2010, and you know the newsletters. It was a joyful blessing. We never expected to have to leave Russia. Never wanted to leave Russia. God was doing great things in the last, and that's not just words. Say, how many souls saved? I don't know. Not too many. How many churches established? We were able to reestablish one church. So that doesn't sound like great things. Hey, it was a great work. And I don't know all that God did, but it was a great work. And we were facing great things ahead. We were positioned right in this new area. All the excitement. It was a Saturday night, about 2 in the morning, 1 in the morning. I woke up from a dream. I there was a phrase that kept ringing through my mind, ringing in my heart. It was, I don't remember what the dream was about. I remember this phrase from the scriptures. I have finished my course, and I knew in my dream, I knew it was so imperatively important. I couldn't place it. I didn't know, and my dream was turning into a nightmare, and I woke up, and I said, I got to find that. This was in October of 2022. As we faced this great horizon, it was trouble. It was getting hard, for sure, to get money in, but we didn't see any soldiers on our street at our door. I got up and I read this verse, and you always read context. I found this, actually, there's two phrases. You find Paul on the seashore in Acts saying these words, and you find Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 saying these words, and in each case, he's saying farewell. I finished my course. As I read the verse, God smote me full in the face with the truth of it. There I was. We had just finished setting up in Novosibirsk. We had just rolled over 90 plus students and counting every single day. I had just added a bunch more people to the English classes. I was prepared to preach the next morning, as was Brother Sean, who was co-laboring with us. I just want to tell you, God doesn't make mistakes. When I read these verses, I knew what he was saying. We had to leave. I don't know if you've ever fought God. I have. Opposed? I'm not saying all in carnality. When you knew that God wanted you to do something, or maybe you wanted God wanted you to preach something, maybe God wanted you to go and speak to somebody, and you didn't, hey, you have opposed God too. And if you have forgotten what that's like, you better remember, because your flesh is going to want to do it again. And it's going to be incredibly important to remember that. I knew I was fighting God when I read these verses, and I refused. I didn't want God. We came to give up citizenship. But God had been preparing for a year for that moment. And I, for a year, had been staying away from border crossings, because for a year there had been a growing conviction that if God ever called us out of Russia so that I was not allowed to return, I wasn't even allowed to look back. That was hard. When you feel yourself in the middle of one of the greatest works that God has going on. But you know, God blessed. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Contained in the context of these verses was God's commendation and blessing that enabled us to approach this evacuation of God with faith and with confidence. Had he not given me that passage, I would have struggled for a long time, because it would feel like quitting. It would feel like giving up. You would feel like failure. It would feel like failing. I am not my own authority. The local church and the leadership of the local church, membership of the local church, all of these work together. As I realized I was contesting the Lord's will, it didn't take long. I got in touch with our pastor back home and shared with him what was happening. And he said, Brother, I have no question that God's leading you in this matter. And I've been concerned and praying about this for a while. Well, it still is not all mine, because we were in co-ministry with Sean and Monica, so I called Sean. By 6 in the morning, all of us were sure. Somehow, for whatever reason, God wanted us to leave Russia, and it had to be quick. We had to be out in 72 hours, and we had to do it quietly. Sean and Monica had to be first, because we were the senior missionary couple, and they needed to be out first. So I don't know how God did what he did, and I don't know how our wives did what they did, but Sean and Monica were on the plane within 48 hours, and we were on a plane within 72 hours. You know, the last hours of time, God had made it so clear. I don't know if you've ever had a growing concern, a growing just a weight. You have to do this. I was constrained. We had to be out by a certain time, and we had to travel a different way. And I don't know the answers for that. And I'm not trying to make some big thing out of nothing. I'm just trying to say, you better know what it is to walk with the Lord, because there's going to come a time you're going to need to know that. And sometimes a faith looking forward isn't the only faith you're going to need. You're going to need faith to look back and say, but God, I don't understand the why, but I know what you did. I don't understand, Lord, but I know that you did. I can look at that, and I'm thankful for that, and I'm grateful for that, because I needed that. I needed God's specific leadership in these ways. You know, I was sitting on the plane. It was full of men trying to escape the draft. My wife and I were there. We were flying to Kyrgyzstan, which is an extremist country, and they do recruit for ISIS there, but that's where our adopted daughter is with her family. And I suddenly get a text from some supposed English student, a man. He'd been trying to draw me out. You can say whatever you want, but I think Putin was a wonderful leader for a long time. I admire him a lot. You don't understand the country of Russia, and you don't understand what Russia's surrounded by, and you don't understand what Russia's full of, and you don't understand the Russians. You can't have an average leader or what you would think that Russia needs. That's like us going in Afghanistan saying, hey, folks, you don't understand the people, or if you do now, we didn't then. You can't go in and expect them to respond the way that you and I respond, even though they say that they want the same things. Russians, the difference between freedom and liberty can be pretty dramatic. Russians do not like to be told what to do. Liberty comes with a willingness to pay for a price that everybody would have that liberty. Freedom is don't get in my way. Don't tell me what to do in some respect. That's a very different thing. This man sends me a text. We're waiting to taxi off. And it'd be hard to get out for some reason. Never had been before. They were checking printed off paperwork, and my wife was almost not able to leave. It was kind of weird. But this English student said, hey, there's somebody I would like to introduce you to. I said, why? Why is that? He said, well, I think he could help you get a passport. I didn't tell anybody we were on our way, except for the church that we said goodbye to and the couple of trusted people in the English school that we had. We got to Kyrgyzstan. My heart was turned towards Spain. I'm so thankful for these verses. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing. God enabled me, brother, to look with faith and look with hope further. When everything inside would have been broken and destroyed. Did I ask you if you ever fought God? There we are in Kyrgyzstan. My heart is asking, God, send us further somewhere else. Send us to Spain, Lord. I don't know why. Just send us to Spain, God. And I'm talking to our home church, our preacher, our pastor, and just sharing him with these things. And desirous, he said, well, brother, I know that God's going to lead, and it's going to be evident to you. It's going to be evident to me. It's going to be evident to the whole church. He said, but I'm just going to ask you to pray about Mason. I said, Mason? Where is Mason? He said, well, it's actually just not too far from us. It's just north of Cincinnati. I remember telling him, well, for you, I will pray about Mason, but I have no desire and no expectation. I think God would have us go to Spain, but I'll be honest, and I will pray about Mason. Because I remember what it was to oppose the Lord, it took 11 hours before God broke me and said, you know, all right, Lord. I didn't have any questions when we got back to Ohio where God wanted us. I didn't know the why. I didn't start feeling like a missionary again until 6 months ago. I could not have stood in your church proud as I needed to. Because I didn't see the mission field as I used to see the mission field we had before, I can now. It was unusual how God had to work in my life, and I would not recommend what God did with us. When you have to evacuate people out of a country and it's that dramatic, burning a house is perhaps more dramatic in one way, but at least there's closure that there's nothing left. But to pack a few bags and your wife for a year, year and a half to say, but I never looked in that one drawer. And I wonder who got what. I wonder where our cat is. I wonder where that family thing that was so precious to your family is. That's a different thing. God knew the type of person I am and that I needed to be busy. So he came back and we were busy within a week of being back. I was driving the area praying and asking God, God, show me where. And he did. I remember driving across roads and feeling like I just drove out of God's area. And for 2 years, everywhere we'd go evangelizing and just follow the Lord, I'd zoom out on a map. Sometimes it was constantly in those same areas. God knows what he's doing, even when you and I don't. You need to learn to walk with him, trust him, give it to him. My wife finally stopped waking up in tears, remembering Russia, thinking she was there. Things I didn't myself know what I was going to go through. I needed to deal with those hard things. So what you've heard in the newsletters and read in the newsletters, you may say at this point, well, brother, it kind of sounds like it must have been hypocrisy. You must have been just putting on a front. No, sir. No, sir. My God is so good. My God is so good. I have been so thankful. He has done so much with so little. He's a good God. His leadership is to rejoice in that. And even if you don't understand the what and the why, when you can see God's hand working, wow, praise the Lord. We have seen so many opportunities. You'll hear more about that in the next service. So many things that God has done. And yet it feels like so little. Because when you want so bad, want so much, it does feel like little. If I were to drill back, though, as you watch the missionary presentation, the next service, I want you to think about everything that's shown in there pretty much shows 2 years of time. That's astounding to me. I could compare those 2 years with any 6 years in Russia, maybe seven. Yes, my heart is still torn for the people of Russia. I long for them. But God gave me an order. I'm not allowed to look back. I'm not allowed to return. So then we go forward. But you don't just need faith to go forward. You will need faith to look backwards in the rearview mirror. You need to rest in the Lord. What God can do with you and I don't know if you ever looked in the mirror of God's word and he showed you just exactly what a schmuck you can really be. But he's done that for me a lot. And it's not something that I laugh about when I'm standing in the face of God's mirror. It's something I weep about. And it's too often. But you're just like me. We're human beings. We tend to vaunt ourselves. We tend to lift ourselves up. We tend much more like the wolf pack, tearing down each other and tearing down the young and looking for the weak. Turn with me to Luke chapter number 4. I am beyond thrilled at what God's doing. I told some of the men in the prayer meeting this morning, and I know it's going to sound strange, you can ask me later, but if you were to ask me, what is the single most important thing you saw God needed to do with you as he brought you off the field? Actually, it's a simple answer. Because of the financial difficulties, he gave me 7 months of driving Uber. You want to talk about being confronted with many things. I've never had another woman alone in my vehicle. As an Uber driver, you have to rig it up with cameras so it's accountable. And you have to deal with that. And I can say God led me into that. I can say I struggled with that a lot. But I can say that God rocked me to the very core of my being in 7 months. He changed me in ways I can't even really adequately explain to you. He confronted me with a culture I was no longer even capable to understand, that I had to learn to understand. But he also confronted in me biases against peoples that I didn't know I had. You cannot be God's servant in God's ministry if you're going to be proud or have biases. You can't. It's the humility of Christ that does any good in this world. I didn't know these things until suddenly, you know how you know them? When you find yourself kind of cringing, or like, I can't wait till they get out of my car, I can't wait till we can... When you find yourself confronting the undesirable moment, the undesirable time with people in space, it can be a co-worker, it can be... Talk about hypocrisy, feeling like hypocrisy. The second most important thing that God did. I mean, we've been doing a lot, evangelizing and every other thing. The second most important thing that God has done in my life in the last 5 years has got me driving a school bus. I grew up homeschooled. I've hated the public school system all my life. We homeschooled our kids, and I would never want a single person to put their kids in a public school, and if you're doing it, don't do it. To drive a school bus and to be a recess aide in the school system, to walk in the schools and to be counted as a school employee that's helping. You want to talk about going home and feeling dirty sometimes and feeling like a hypocrite sometimes? You better know God's leadership, because it's going to rock you to your core sometimes, and you're not going to have an answer sometimes. I don't have an answer all the time. Why, Lord? But if you know God's leadership, you better leave it there. I don't know the why. I've never been called chill in my life. But it was only, it's been a few times in the last year. Yeah, I know, I didn't even know the phrase, brother. I really didn't. Some teenager gets on the school bus, hey, it's the chill bus driver! I looked around. He was talking about me. I'm thankful for that. To have lost kids of so many different nationalities and languages and heathen beliefs and pagan customs and just plain outright ungodliness in a woke system, have kids behind you talking about choosing their gender. Folks, to have those kids know that you love them, want to stop and talk to you instead of everybody else on the street, get on a school bus and just come sometimes shyly up and just give you a hug. I know it's inappropriate in this world, but people better know that you love them, and kids need that. There's so much I didn't know. There's so many ways I was unprepared for this stage of ministry God has us in. The two most unlooked for, unlikely things that God needed to do with me was Uber and school bus driver. And I have been grateful for every single day. Yes, not all day long as a school bus driver am I grateful, but I have been grateful every single day for at least one thing or one person. You have a kid jumping out to meet their parents at a bus stop, and the parents waving at you said, I've heard about you. I choose to be a bus driver that covers all the different routes in the town. There's 100 and some odd different routes. There's 100 different bus drivers, 120 some odd buses, and we cover a long ways. I choose to be what they call a floater because I want to get in every area. I want to be able to be exposed to every family. In Luke chapter 4, where I hope you are, Luke chapter 4 and verse number 14, Jesus has just finished that great time of temptation in the wilderness, and don't forget, it was 40 days, and then the devil came. It was 40 days he'd lasted through it. He'd made it. That's when the devil's going to come. When you feel most as a success, when you feel that you've borne the whole thing, when you feel like you've lasted, and it's going to be in the littles, I know you're hungry. It's no sin to eat. Go ahead and make some bread. What was the purpose of this fast? Jesus knew it wasn't done. The purpose was a spiritual purpose. And you don't break a spiritual purpose for a physical desire. It's not a complicated thing. But we find Jesus in verse 14, and it says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And they went on a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in the synagogues, being glorified of all." I just want us to stop for a second before we go on to really the one short message. And I do apologize, but I needed to share with you that. And I hope that that doesn't distract from a spiritual topic we really need to be involved. I hope that it enables you to think maybe a little differently about the spiritual topic we're going to be looking at here. See, in your flesh, in the success of ministry or of Christian living, if you were to say, what, in your mind's eye, from yesterday, don't worry about today. It's easier to look at yourself yesterday. We feel less pride about yesterday. We're always more proud about today. Yesterday, what would you have thought it to look like? The power, filled with the power of God. Or filled with the power of God, famous in ministry, because that's what we just read. Or filled with the power of God, famous in ministry, teaching in all the synagogues and glorified of all. In that moment of time, how do you think that person would carry themselves? To whom would they go? How would they speak? How would their sermons begin and address it? How would their prayers sound? What would their fellowship look like? Who would their friends be? Because we get into really the meat of this thought in the next verses. And he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So he's doing the same thing he's been doing, full of the power of God, the power of the Spirit of God, famous and glorified of all. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And why it says he found the place? Because there was no chapters and verses. So he turned through that scroll and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Let's stop and pray. Father, I ask, Lord, it's a simple thought here, Lord. God, I ask that you'd help us, that we could, as it were, stand behind Jesus, thinking upon the next words he would say. He who had just bested the devil, if we want to put it that way. He who had been filled with the Spirit of God and now filled with the power of God. He who was famous and glorified, how he spoke and what he spoke about, how he deported himself, what he said, what he communicated. God, help us to know the manner of the message of the Messiah, the way of him, the heart of him. Thank you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. See, as we stand behind him on that moment, we wouldn't have expected to hear these words. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to who? The poor." If one of the first people that you are drawn to is not that person that's out there desperately needy, there's poor in flesh and there's poor in spirit. In the contrasting passage, in the Old Testament passage, Isaiah 61, it mentions the meek here. And Jesus talked about the poor in spirit in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, not all the people in poverty are poor in spirit. I have been surprised to find that amongst them about as many haughty and proud people as the worst. But there's a poorness. Jesus didn't come to the rest first. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Here we have God's answer for why the Spirit of God was upon him. And that sounds a little shocking to say it that way, but that's what he said. And he's repeating what was written in Isaiah 61. Why was the Holy Spirit upon Christ to do these things? Because he had been anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. And that probably isn't the first person on your list. And sadly, I've heard people with their ideas, and their, you know, we need to try to reach key people is a business thing. I hate business and ministry. I despise business and ministry. I've been in business a long time. I've been in the upper echelons in business and on the tools in business and a sole proprietor a long time. I wouldn't have thought this to be the effect, the manner, the message of the one who's filled with the Spirit of God, famous. The why? Because God has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Who do you and I want to go to first? When it's not these, the least we can say is we are not prepared for the manner of the Messiah. He continues, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Oh, you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan. Strange that Jesus didn't talk about doctrinal seminars. Hey, listen, your pastor and I were talking yesterday, and the reality is I find myself constantly trying to stay out of the right-hand ditch. I understand what a Pharisee is, because I see him first in my heart. I find myself constantly trying to steer center. Stay out of the right ditch, out of the right-hand ditch. You can be correct and be very wrong. I have proven that being correct is not always right. My spirit can be so counter to the Spirit of the Lord. I can behave more like the wolf, ready to pull down the weak or the struggling. That's the right hand. There is a left-hand ditch. And I am so repulsed by that. One of the things that God had to show me in the whole woke school system, which is disgusting. The left is also a wicked ditch. But it's the also a wicked ditch that I really need to be reminded of. And Jesus said he had the Spirit of God upon him. Why? Because he was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. Because God had sent him to heal the brokenhearted. I don't know if you've worked with brokenhearted people, but you know who they respond to, brother? Somebody who can weep while they listen to them. Do you know who a brokenhearted person doesn't come to? A brokenhearted person does not come and will not sit with the one that's got it all together and shows it. The brokenhearted person responds to a tender heart. To a person, how can you make a tear spring to your eye? I'm not an actor. I can't do that. There came a point in time, and many years ago, 2006, where I saw the difference between me and my pastor was his heart. It wasn't shown in deeds. It wasn't shown in fervency. The differences was not there in intensity or zeal or work or labor. The difference was completely and entirely the difference between his heart and mine, and it was huge. But I had to come to see that. The Spirit of God, Jesus said, was upon him. He had been anointed. He had been given the Spirit of God was upon him to anoint him to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to captives. When you've got it so together that not only do you despair, but you despise the ones who are addicted to something. I'm not talking about just captives. The first captivity we're concerned about is not the captivity in jail. You can go into jail, and I thank God that you do, and preach them the deliverance of Jesus Christ. Their flesh may die in jail. They may face a persecution. They may face the termination of their life as is biblical. But there is a liberty to the soul. There is a setting free of the soul. To heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. When you're sitting with somebody that's taken captive by the devil at his will, and we forget what Jesus said, what God said in the book of Hebrews to us, that we are, I'm remembering Romans, let me just read this in Hebrews. Seeing we are compassed about so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight. You do have weights. They cumber your, they hinder you, they slow you down. Just like, this is not to you and about you, this is about us. This is me, this is you. This is us, this is Christianity. Weights. They will hinder your race. You may finish the race, but you will be hindered. You will be exhausted. You will not place well, and you probably will not have shown a good race. Weights. Lay aside the weights, every weight, and the sin which does so easily beset you, beset us. When a person is captive, it's going to take a lot of patience. It's going to take a lot of humility. It's going to take a lot of empathy. And your flesh, a righteous soul, if you've lived righteously for the Lord, you're going to struggle with your flesh in this matter. You're not going to understand with one part of you how on earth people could do such a thing in such a frame and state of mind. We cannot do what Christ did. We cannot preach how Christ preached. We cannot bring about the result because we don't even know the path. As we stand behind Jesus in this moment, and he, filled with the power of God, already filled with the Spirit of God, acclaimed, glorified of all, this is the most unexpected of messages. But see, it wasn't just a message. It was his life. It wasn't just a sermon. It is the way. It wasn't just the doing, the deeds. It is his very manner. Oh my. Oh my. Preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind. Spiritually blind people, they can see just like you do, but they don't see. You can show them things in the Bible. You can show them things in their life. Hey, do you know what it's going to be tempting to do? You will get to this point. The disciples did too. They walked with Jesus. They knew him, like you and I don't even know him. Well, I told them they're not going to get it. That's not the Spirit of Christ. That's not the longing of the heart of Christ. I'll show you, but you're never going to see it. You won't accept it. I know you. That's what I can do. He came and made himself of no reputation and gave himself. But he didn't just do it on the cross. He did it every single day. Oh, folks, I hope that God helps you like he's been helping me just preparing for this message. It's not been easy, but it's good. See, if we die today or tomorrow, we're going to step out, brother, we're going to step out of this life. In whatever we were clothed in, we will die however we die. Somebody will know what you died in. God will not know how we died, with what manner we died, with what spirit we died. You will, in essence, and I will exit this life with some manner of clothing, to instantly stand before the Lord. I think about that frequently. Some mothers were so concerned about their boys that were leaving their home that It's a weird thing. I don't get this, but moms would say, make sure you change your underwear. I never got that. But the mothers, those mothers of old, were so concerned that they would get in a car wreck and their kids would be so filthy that moms would be embarrassed when they go to the hospital. Folks, there's a good spiritual lesson in that. We need to examine ourselves before the Lord to see if we have the manner of Christ, the heart of Christ, the longing of Christ. And this is not to be manufactured, put on, or somehow otherwise attained because it's a religious goal. Because if it's a religious goal, you'll be nothing more than the Pharisee that I am repulsed by, that I see in the mirror sometimes. God save us from the Pharisee within. Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Jesus said, a bruised reed he will not break. This was actually spoken in Isaiah of Jesus. And smoking flax he shall not, quench until, that's a glorious until. We're waiting for that until. I don't know if you've ever spent much time amongst the reeds or things like that, but a bruised reed, I think you could even liken it to some sorts of flowers. A gentleman, you'll buy your wife a flower or a bouquet of flowers, or your kids will go out and pick some flowers on the field. And you know, some of those, once they're bent, and you know, the only thing you can do is you position that flower amidst the rest of the bouquet. Why? Because if you don't, it's constantly falling over. It's a bruised reed is so weak, it cannot support itself. You have to be so delicate with that. The manner of Jesus was so delicate with the bruised, with the wounded, that he would not even break them. And yet he would not quench the smoking flax. It's a wonderful thing. As an electrician, you know anything about flour mills, brother? Down south, they have flour mills and such. I used to show my kids that, because I'm an electrician too, and you can get an explosive atmosphere with flour. You can do it over any campfire. You take a handful of flour, get a good hot campfire, and you throw it in such a way that you disperse it into kind of a cloud formation. And it's of the same volatility of gasoline fumes. See, smoking flax, a young fellow yesterday was talking about wanting to start a fire with flint and steel. He's obviously never done it. I saw that, by the way, he was trying to build his kindling pile. That's tough. Try to do it with a magnifying glass. You have to be so careful of your tinder. When your tinder is finally smoking and you have something as combustible as flax, you are but an instant away from instant combustion. And Jesus didn't come to quench that either. I want to have the manner of Christ. I want us all to have the manner of Christ. But there are two ditches on our road. We're not likely to be found on the left-hand ditch of wokeness and liberality. But just like that old John Deere tractor your preacher and I were talking about yesterday, I don't know if you've ever driven an old John Deere tractor. Loose steering linkage, you're constantly doing this. Well, I'm constantly concerned about that right-hand ditch. Because I know that no good thing comes out of that. When I become hard, confident, proud, haughty. Let's go, Lord, in prayer as your pastor comes. Father, we come before you, Lord. God, I ask, Lord, I can't ask, Lord, for you to do a work right now in everybody else, Lord, or the lost out in the world. God, I'm asking you to do a work in me and in everybody here, Lord. God, that we who stand here, sit here, assemble here, that we would go away, Lord. If not completely changed, at least really moved, desiring to be changed. And God, that we would continue with that in the days and weeks ahead. That we, Lord, when we exit this life, would be better fitted to stand before you, if for no other reason, Lord, for ourselves, our selfish self, Lord. But Father, I ask for something more than that. That you could break us, Lord, humble us, help us to walk in the manner of Christ. That you could do a work amongst the bruised, the captive, the poor. God, that people would someday look at us and say, wow, I don't know what God did to you, but you look like you're saved. Could you talk with me? Father, please help us today. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Preacher.